When I was in college, I majored in marketing. There was a concept that was in vogue at the time, may still be, I don't know, called just-in-time inventory. The idea was that many companies were sending their goods, particular consumer products companies, to these massive warehouses. They were sending lots of inventory, so to speak, and it would sit there for a long period of time, and then basically over time that would be taken from the warehouse to the respective retail outlets where the products would be sold. And of course, some of the problems were they'd get too much product in the warehouse, and sometimes the product would go bad and go old. You had to incur all those fees, the storage fees for the product until it was moved. And so they moved towards this idea of just in time. Just get enough in there to get out the next day. A very lean, mean machine. I was talking to some of the brethren. I believe in just-in-time preaching. I think I got here about 5 minutes beforehand and made everybody nervous. I had done well. I had left early. I was fine. And I needed to get something at your CVS off of 56. And there's no way to get out of that place. Not if you're coming back this way. And so I lost all kinds of time trying to get here. But I am here. And I'm glad to be with you. It has been a tremendous weekend for me. I thank you for all the encouragement. I thank you for all of the edifying conversations we've had. One of the blessings of gospel meetings, at least from my perspective, is just to have the opportunity to sit with brethren, to sit down sometime across the table, sometime having conversations in the back, and getting to know you. And it just amazes me the different backgrounds that we have, different abilities, different experiences, different interests, and yet we all come together as one in Christ. We can all take all those talents and kind of marshal them into one force designed to try to broaden and expand the borders of the kingdom of God. And so you're a remarkable group of people, each with your own unique stories, and I thank you for sharing those to the extent you had an opportunity to do so. And if not, maybe we'll be able to do so some day down the road. I want to thank the elders especially for the opportunity to be here. It's a privilege to preach at any congregation, but especially before this congregation. I'm well aware that there are many, many more capable men that you could have asked to speak, and you chose me, and I appreciate that. And I really appreciate the vote of confidence in the ability to preach the word. And I hope that I have discharged my duties. I hope that the word has been preached and not my opinion. And I hope that folks have been edified and built up. And I hope folks have been challenged, both those who are walking with the Lord and especially those who are not, so that you might consider the condition of your soul and make things right. Also want to thank everyone for the hospitality. We've had a lot of that. A lot of food has been prepared, and I appreciate that. Spent some time, I guess, started out Friday night with Carrie and Kim in their home. And thank you for that. Really enjoyed that. It was kind of the first meal that I enjoyed down this way, and it was really good. It was a good period, but it's especially good when you hadn't had anything to eat, and that was my situation at the time. I appreciate the next day. I think the Truaxes, Don and Vicky, had us over, and all the elders, and that was a very impressive meeting. Enjoyed getting to know them, appreciate their hospitality. And if I remember correctly, Devin and Corey had us over at their home, and we had a great time. Mexican food, one of my favorites. Very nicely done. Appreciate that. If y'all get an opportunity, you might want to take advantage of that hospitality. And just open up your home to, you know, come on in. Somebody was telling me about that, about people just inviting people over. It's not their home, but anyway. And then we, this afternoon, Bruce and Donna had us over, and we had a great time. And really enjoyed the food and the company. And I really appreciate that. I just think it's important that brethren spend time with one another and get to know each other on a more personal, intimate basis than what we can do perhaps Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. And you guys always do a great job of that. So thank you for that. And let me not fail to mention that the Truaxes will have us over again tonight. So let me thank you in advance for your hospitality. And while we're talking about hospitality in advance, Hector, Hector, I'm going to thank you for the Cuban food that I'm going to get the next time I come down here. Because my appetite was wet by Vanessa. Vanessa, where's Vanessa? Vanessa, where are you at? There you go. She smuggled in some Cuban food for me. And it was excellent, and it's wet my appetite. And so I was talking to Hector, and I understand he's a great Cuban cook. And so now I'm going to have to get some of that food the next time I'm down here. Slightly presumptuous, I know, but hey. That's Victor. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew that was going to happen. And I was going to say, if I'm wrong on any names, just ignore it. Thanks, brother. You know, I have to give you something. Last time it was the pages out of the Bible, so now it's the Hector Victor thing. Apologize. And let me also thank Darlene for the great accommodations at the Hampton Inn. I tell you what, I stepped in that room and I was blown away. Of course, she always does her excellent job of providing every conceivable need in terms of eating. I mean, there was the healthy stuff, the bananas and the apples. I ignored that. And then there was the unhealthy stuff, the candy and the chips and the cookies. And I devoured that and had a great time. And the room was just excellent. So I appreciate that. And I think she had a friend over there, Tawanda, who visited this morning. I hope you had a chance to visit with her. And just an excellent accommodation. So thank you for all the efforts that you've made. And Don, thank you for putting up with me during all the communications to try to get this down. I know I'm not the easiest person to run down, but you're very patient. And if there's anybody else I've left out, I want to thank you as well. It's just been a wonderful time. Well, I'm feeling so bad now about what I did. I don't even know if I can preach, brother. I mean, that's an all-time low for a faux pas, boy, I tell you. Anyway. On that day, everybody will be gathered before the great white throne. And on that throne will sit Jesus, the judge. Everybody will be there. The great, the kings, the prime ministers, the presidents, the senators, the CEOs, but also the small, the least among us. Everybody will be before that judgment throne. And there will be books there. And those books will be open, and those books have recorded the deeds of all who are there. And then there will be the book of life. And that particular book will only record the names of those who will enjoy the place that we've been singing about tonight, heaven. And then the books will be open and judgment will be rendered. And those who are not found, their names are not found in the book of life. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And oh, what a terrible thing it's going to be if our names are not listed in that book of life. If we don't hear our names read from the book of life, what a terrible, terrible sentence in front of us. Eternal damnation, eternal punishment, banished forever from the presence and influence of God for all eternity, and nothing can change that. That is what we read about in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. If you want to turn to your Bibles there. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And it is the scene of Judgment Day. And it is that Judgment Day that I wish to make the subject of my talk tonight. Are you prepared for Judgment Day? That would be the title. Are you prepared for Judgment Day? Revelation 20, 11 through 15, let us read. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a sobering reality. What a sobering teaching. That there is going to be this ultimate day of reckoning, this ultimate day of judgment. And everybody will be subject to it. Nobody's exempt. No one gets a pass. And the question that I pose tonight, and it's an individual question, not a collective one, are you prepared for this day? Are you prepared for Judgment Day? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be among those whose names are going to be found in the book of life? And if not, I beg, I implore, I beseech you, do what is necessary tonight to make sure your name is in that book. And so let's look at a few things about Judgment Day. The Bible generously provides us with some information so that we can know what awaits us, we can know what's coming, and we can prepare. That's the advantage of this. God has given us information so that this thing should not take us unawares. We should not be unprepared. We have all the information we need. You may not have every single question you can think of answered, but you have all the information that you need to be prepared for Judgment Day. But let's establish, first of all, number one, that Judgment Day will happen. Let's establish that. Judgment Day will happen. Look at Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Judgment Day will happen. The Bible says this. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so all of us have an appointment with death, unless we're among those who are here when the Lord comes back. And then after that appointment with death, what do we hear? What lies ahead? Judgment. And we're going to have to face that judgment. That is a certainty. It is not a theoretical possibility. This is not some kind of fairy tale. This is not some kind of vacation Bible school story made up to entertain our kids. This is a reality. There will be a judgment day. And if there will be, are we prepared for it? We read Friday night from Acts chapter 17. And at the risk of revisiting some of that, let's do go over to Acts chapter 17 and look at verses 30 to 31 on the point that judgment day is a certainty. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. We already have the context from Friday, so I won't spend much time on that. Other than say, this is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And in the midst of that sermon, he says in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It says that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the entire world. And he will judge that world in righteousness. And he's going to judge it through or by the man whom he has ordained. And to make sure we know that's true, to remove any doubt about the certainty of that, he has raised that very one through whom he will conduct that judgment. He has raised that one from the dead, and that one is Jesus. If we believe in the empty tomb and the explanation thereof being that Jesus rose from the dead, then we know, not think, hope, wish, we know that there will be a judgment day. You know, there are some things in life that are just certain, and we need to be prepared for those things. You know, one of the obvious ones is death, right? Death is going to happen, with the one exception we talked about for those who are here when the Lord comes back. And sometimes death troubles people. They think about it. They dislike it. They think it's unfair. Why do we have to go through that? It's a terrible thing. You see people in anguish over it. Hey, it's a certainty. It's going to happen. Does it make sense to spend a lot of time and effort fretting over the fact that it will happen? Or does it make more sense to be prepared for it? If it's an eventuality, if it's going to happen, be prepared. Don't spend all your time wringing your hands over, this is horrible, this is terrible. Whether you think it's horrible or not, it's going to happen, and we have to be prepared for it. And so is Judgment Day. Whether you like it or not, whether it seems fair to you or not, whether you relish the idea of standing before Jesus and giving account of all the things you've done, that's irrelevant, because it is going to happen. What's relevant is, are you prepared? I mean, I have things in my life that I have to do. And I kind of go through these phases when it's something that maybe I'm not excited about. I don't really want to do. I don't really look forward to it. There's the denial phase. No, I don't want to do this. This is terrible. Why did they ask me? No, I can't do this. And wasn't there somebody else to do it? And eventually, I come to grips with it and say, you know what? I'm going to quit wasting time over whether I like this or not, or why wasn't somebody else given this chore, this duty, and sit down and focus on getting ready, getting prepared. All that other stuff is noise. It is non-productive. It does not advance the ball. It's wasting time. What is productive is to get prepared for whatever that thing is. And there's nothing that we need to be more prepared for than Judgment Day. I always have this recurring dream of being unprepared for things. I don't know what that says about me psychologically. If you're a psychiatrist out there, I don't want to hear from you. But I've got this recurring dream, and it goes back to college, and I'm going through the semester, and there's this class that I've completely forgotten about. It seems to always be, sorry, Professor Maine, something in mathematics. And I've just completely forgotten everything else. I've gone to class, I'm prepared, but there's this one class that I haven't prepared for, I've forgotten all about, and I'm coming to the end of the semester, and then it dawns on me that there's this class I've never attended. And it seems to always come up when I have something the next day. I may have a hearing, I may have a trial, I may have something, and I just get nervous about not being prepared. And whether those things are important to be prepared or not for or not, we can deal with it another time. But the one thing we certainly want to be prepared for is Judgment Day. We can't afford not to be prepared for that. We can't afford to come up there and stumble in having not done what is necessary to be able to have some confidence on Judgment Day. And so, first point, Judgment Day is a certainty. But the second point I want to share with you tonight is Jesus will be the judge. Jesus will be the judge. And I think that's important to know. If you're going to subject yourself to judgment, don't you want to know who the judge is? I can tell you that in what I do, whenever we get a case in, one of the first things we do is we find out to which judge has it been assigned. And then we start to research that judge. We want to know what is his or her political affiliation. Are they a Democrat? Are they a Republican? We want to know what they did in their former life before they got on the bench. Were they a plaintiff's lawyer? Were they a defense lawyer? Were they a prosecutor? Were they a criminal defense lawyer? What did they do? We want to know a little bit about who their allies are. What kind of relationship do they have with the opposing counsel? Are they good friends? Former law partners? What is their judicial philosophy? Are they a strict constructionist? Or are they a little more liberal in their interpretations of statutes and case law? We try to find out as much as we can. Why? Because if you're going to subject a case to the judge, you want to know who that judge is. You want to know as much as possible about that judge. And I would suggest to your friends that this is a judge you must know. And this is a judge that you need to understand about. And this judge can be understood. And this judge can be known because he is revealed in Scripture. Let's look at some passages. John chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. John chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So the Father has committed all judgment to whom? To the Son. Who is the Son? Jesus. So who's going to judge us on Judgment Day? Jesus. That's the judge. Get to know the judge. Know Jesus. How do I know Jesus? He's revealed in the pages of divine inspiration. He is revealed in the Bible. Study the Bible. Know the Bible. Meditate upon the Bible. You will know Jesus. Know the judge. And then in the very same passage, if you skip down a few verses, verses 26 to 27, the same concept is reiterated. John chapter 5, verses 26 to 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So there's no question who the judge on that judgment throne is going to be. The great white throne described in Revelation 20. That's going to be Jesus. And oh, I fear and I just feel terrible for those people who have denied that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine coming before that one to be judged for all eternity? And there are people in that situation. There are people who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny that he's the Messiah. They deny that he's divine. They deny his deity. And those folks, as well as others, those are not the only people for whom I fear. But it's just to me tragic that there will be people on Judgment Day who have denied Jesus' deity, and they'll have to subject themselves to judgment by that very one whom they have denied. And that's what the Bible says, friends. Jesus is the judge. Well, let me give you a third thing now. This day of judgment, it is a day of accountability for everyone. It's a day of accountability for everyone. You know, there seems to be something within us that we want justice. We want accountability. We get frustrated when somebody gets off for a crime we think they have committed. Perhaps because of a legal technicality. Perhaps because the lawyers on the other side weren't particularly effective in presenting the case. Perhaps because the jurors had some sympathy for the defendant. But we just get angry and upset when we have a sense that a wrong has been done and it has not been rectified. Maybe they did get sentenced, but the sentence was light relative to the crime. We want justice. We want people to be recompensed for what they have done. But justice doesn't always come in this life, in our court system. But I tell you what, on that day, there's going to be some justice for some folks. And they're not going to want that justice. There's going to be complete accountability for everyone. Nobody's going to be missed. There are no loopholes. There are no technicalities to get off on. Everybody will be held accountable for their deeds. Let's look at some passages that teach that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Now listen to verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. Who's going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ? For we must all appear. That's an appointment. It's going to happen. And Jesus is going to be on that throne. And every one of us is going to be held accountable for what? What we intended to do. What we wished that we had done. What we wanted to do. What we planned to do. What we had scheduled to do. Is that? No, he says, for what we have done in the body. Our deeds, our actions, what we have actually done. That's going to be the basis upon which we're going to be judged. And so, friends, that puts a lot of emphasis on, a lot of spotlight on, a lot of importance on what we do in this life. It's how we're going to be judged. We're going to stand before Jesus and have to give an account for how we have lived our life. Think about that. What do you think about that? Are you comfortable with that? Everything you've ever done. What do you think about that? Everything that you say. The thoughts that you think. We're going to give an account for those things done in the body. Before Jesus, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Similar concept. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans the 14th chapter, verses 10 through 12. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. I mean, that's a sobering thought, folks, that we're going to have to answer. We're going to have to give an account. And all of us are going to be there. Nobody's going to be missed. Nobody's going to be overlooked. No one's too small. We forgot this person. We let this person out. We're going to let them go on by. Every single one of us has that appointment. Are we ready? Are we serious about our lives here? Because that's what the basis upon which we're going to be judged. Are you ready? Let's break it down here. Are you ready tonight? If Judgment Day were to come tonight, would you be ready? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it now. I want you to think about it if you're so blessed to get an opportunity to leave here. Think about it tonight. If you have another day tomorrow, the Lord wakes you up the next day. I want you to think about that. We need to be thinking about that every day. What do? We get so caught up, and I do it all the time. We get so caught up in what we're doing. The rat race of life. I got this, I got that, I got that. I've got this schedule on my iPad, this on my iPhone, this schedule. I've got to go to work, I've got to go to school, I've got to do this hobby. And we forget about what's really important. We forget that at any moment, it could be over for us. Whether it's our lives are given up because we die, or the Lord coming back. And whatever is written at that point can't be changed. And all those, you know, one of the things I do, I do it both in my secular life and my spiritual life. I have a tendency to procrastinate. I could right now give you a list of about 20 or 30 things that I need to be doing. And I just keep putting them off. Don't have time. Get to that later. Going to do that now, but I'm real busy. The Lord understands. Where's that? The Lord understands. I'm hoping that. I need to get about the business of doing the things that I need to do to be prepared. And that's what all of us need to do. It's a sobering reality. Don't just let this register as some academic issue. Think about it. Examine your life. Take spiritual inventory. Where are you at in your walk with God? And if you're not in a walk with God, you better get there. Be prepared for judgment day. Well, let's read this though. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. This is more sobering reality about that judgment day. We're still talking about it's a day of accountability. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. A day of accountability for all of us. After talking about the living and powerful Word of God, the Hebrew writer says, or the writer of Hebrews says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." What's going to be in those books that record our deeds? Well, just the things that we do out in public, right? Just the things that we do in the church building, right? Just the things that we do. No, everything is going to be there. The things that other people don't know about you. The things that you may do late at night when your spouse has gone to bed and you have a computer in front of you. The things that you may have said in the workplace to somebody of the opposite sex when you thought nobody was there and nobody was listening but the two of you. The things that you thought in your mind about somebody who you thought had done you wrong. And you may have never verbalized it, but those thoughts have been in your mind for years, harboring a grudge. Those things are going to be what? Naked and open to Him to whom we must give account. There are no secrets with God. Everything is out in the open. We can hide things from our brethren. There are things about ourselves that we would be embarrassed if it were broadcast on this screen. But you know what? In the eyes of God, it's already there. He knows it. We can't hide anything from God. He knows everything about us. And so we need to add that to the checklist of what we're thinking about in our lives. The things that define integrity. In other words, the things that we do when we think no one is looking. Those things are going to be before God on Judgment Day. He knows those things. What kind of person are you when you think nobody is looking? What kind of character do you have when you think nobody is looking? Well, somebody is looking, and that's God. And He's going to know all of that. Sobering reality, I know. Not a feel-good sermon, but something that we need to understand and something we need to internalize and something we need to be prepared for. We're going to be judged for the things we have done in the body, all of the things, and all of us will appear before God to answer for those things. Well, let's look at some other things. Matthew chapter 12, 33, 36. We're still on the subject of the accountability of everybody to God on Judgment Day. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 36. And we might as well expand that to 37. Matthew 12, 33, 37. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now that's sobering. Every idle word that we speak, we will be judged. How careful are we about our speech? How careful are we about what we say in any context, whether it be when we get angry, whether it be when we get upset, whether it be between spouses, whether it be between brothers and sisters, whether it be between physical brothers and sisters, whether it be between co-workers, how careful are we about guarding our speech and what comes out our mouth? What do we say even when we're by ourselves? You know, if you've got kids, you've probably been thinking about idle speech, have you not? I can remember when we had Jasmine, my firstborn, and we would ride together, and she'd ride in the back in her car seat, and we'd be riding along and be driving on the highway, and we'd have maybe an 18-wheeler start to come over on me, and just instinctively, "Come on, man!" And next thing I know, 5 minutes down the road, "Hey, Dada, come on, man!" And, you know, it's just replaying what I said. And I thought, wow, I need to be careful what I say, because she's just like a little sponge. Everything you say,
They're just soaking it up. And you just, if you're a parent, you understand. Or if you've been one, you have to be careful about what you say. They take things out of context or they don't have any discretion. There's some things that might be or may not be appropriate in the home, and it gets broadcast out everywhere. But that's good training, isn't it, for us? Because we need to be discreet about our speech anywhere. We need to be careful. And some things perhaps never need to be said anywhere, you see. Because the Lord says for every idle word, we're going to be held accountable for. We need to be careful about our speech. We need to be careful about jokes. And I'm not saying you can't say jokes, but they need to be the proper kinds of jokes. And we need to be careful about letting words, euphemisms fly out of our mouth. We need to be careful about cursing and things like that. That ought not be a part of the Christian's vocabulary. If it is, you need to stamp that out. And let me tell you, you can't be around folks who use that language all the time and think you're going to be immune. I mean, if you are, you're a better Christian than I am. These things affect us. Evil companionship corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We don't need to be around that stuff. We need to be careful about what we watch and what we listen to, because those things get into our mind and then they come out at the most inopportune time. We need to be careful about the words that we speak. Why? Because in that judgment where everybody's going to be held accountable for everything, that's going to be a part of that judgment. But let me show you something else that you may not think about very much. Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Still on the subject of everyone being accountable for everything on that day, a day of accountability, the judgment day. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. I know a long reading, but let's read along. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Here's the judgment scene. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. The sheep commended for what they've done in the body, and the goats condemned for what they've done in the body. And on this occasion, in this reading, in this passage, what is the basis for the separation between the sheep and the goats? Is it their understanding of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Is it their understanding of the plan of salvation? Is it their understanding of the qualifications of elders? Is it their understanding of the proper worship of God in the assembly? Not on this occasion. Now, I'm not saying those things are not important and don't have a bearing on where you go. They do. But the point I'm making is what Jesus is talking about on this occasion, in this setting, in this series of passages, what determines who goes to heaven and who goes to hell are acts of benevolence, acts of compassion to others. And I want to emphasize that because I think sometime, certainly can't indict everyone, but I think sometimes there's so much of an emphasis on certain things in the gospel to the neglect of others among Christians. You remember Paul in Acts chapter 20 said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And he said, based on that, what he had done, teaching everything God had to teach, he could say, I am innocent of the blood of all men. In other words, nobody could come to Paul and say, well, you know, I would have done better in this area had you taught me what the will of God was on that subject. Nobody could say that because Paul said, look, I've declared to you everything God has to say. And you can't hold me accountable. If you didn't do something, that's on you. Paul could say that. What does that tell me? That all of God's will is important. All of what God demands of us is important, including these kinds of things. And so in no way am I undermining the importance of standing for truth and defending what God teaches about the plan of salvation and the church and its work and its organization, its worship. All of that is critically important, as everything God says. But the point I'm making is I'm afraid too often that we short sail these kinds of things. Oh, you know, those are personal aspirational things. And yeah, we all need to do that, but none of us do enough, and that's fine. We're okay with that. How can we be okay with it when Jesus is saying whether or not you are active in serving others is going to be a part of determining where you go eternally? How can we blow that off? We can't. If we're not doing good deeds for other people, if we're not serving other people, if we're not attending to the needs of the poor and the oppressed and the widow and the defenseless, then we will lose our souls. That's serious. And it needs to be taught. And it is an individual responsibility. And we cannot say, well, the government or this program. No, we as individuals. What was Jesus talking about? He wasn't talking about government. He wasn't talking about any programs. He wasn't talking about any organizations. He was talking about individuals. We have that responsibility. So my question tonight, to all of us, to myself, what am I doing to help those who need help? And have we I've talked to some people, they say, you know, I don't know anybody who needs help. I don't know anybody who's struggling. I don't know anybody I can reach out to. Well, first of all, you need to open your eyes. There are people all around who are hurting. There are people, especially at this point in time in our nation's history. With unemployment so high, I think somebody told me last night that in the state of Florida, unemployment is 10%. And even if it's 8 or 9%, that's still a lot of people who don't have jobs. A lot of people are struggling to make ends meet. A lot of people are struggling to put food on the table and to pay their bills and to have some kind of ability to provide for themselves and their family. There are opportunities all around us. But if perchance you're one of those people that for whatever reason does not watch the news, doesn't look at the television, doesn't read the newspaper, never runs across anybody that remotely has any problems, I guarantee that you have some people in this congregation who do. And talk to them. And let them advise you and counsel you as to where you can channel that desire to help people, because people need to be helped. And I'm not, you know, saying, well, Kevin's preaching the social gospel. I'm not talking about organization. I'm not talking about the church as a whole collectively. I'm talking about what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I'm talking about us as individuals. And we're not going to be able to say, I mean, isn't it sad? There will be some people that say, oh, I stood for the truth, and I assembled faithfully, and I supported every night in my gospel meetings, and I was there passing out flyers and tapes, but have never helped anybody. And they're going to lose their soul. Is there any other way to read Matthew 25, 31 through 46? And again, it's not saying that those other things are not important. They are. But it's to say that we need to do the whole counsel of God. And we need to be the kind of people who care about folks and roll up our sleeves and get dirty. And folks, it's messy. It's messy when you start helping out folks who are struggling. And it's going to take some time. And it's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some patience, and sometimes you're going to beat your head against the wall thinking, why didn't this person get this? But we need to be there. It's not nice and tidy. It's not organized. You know, I like everything to be organized, my everything kind of in its proper place and do all. It's not going to be that way when you start getting involved in people's lives who are struggling. And you may take calls at 2 or 3 in the morning, and you may have to take that money that you were going to use to go to that vacation. And you may have to use that to help somebody pay a medical bill. You may have to take some time, and you were looking forward on a Saturday after a long, hard week of working, and you were just going to sit down on the couch and watch SEC football. You may have to take that time and go to somebody's house and be there and be the shoulder for them to cry on and go get their medication and encourage them and pray with them and study with them. It requires sacrifice. And if we want to be in heaven, that wonderful place that we've been singing about tonight, we're going to do that. Friends, we need to be prepared for Judgment Day. Well, we're running out of time. Let me give you one last thing. One last thing. The words of Jesus will judge us. You know, anytime you're going to submit for an examination, anytime you're going to submit for judgment, what do you want to know first and foremost? The standard. I don't want to be judged by something. I don't know what the standard is. What am I held accountable for? What do I have to know? What do I have to be able to demonstrate that I have an understanding of? Let me know. You know, one of the most frustrating things, if you've ever been in a class as a student, when you have a professor who doesn't do a good job of laying out what is going to be on the test, what's going to be covered, to what are you going to be accountable to? It's not fair to have students guessing and figuring out, well, what are we going to be tested on? Well, the Lord has given us what we're going to be tested on ultimately. And the Lord says it's His words. John chapter 12, 44 through 50. John chapter 12, 44 through 50. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Now I want you to listen to verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." What is it, Lord? "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." What are we going to be judged on? The words of Jesus. What's going to be the standard? The words of Jesus. What are we going to be held accountable to? The words of Jesus. Now, here's what somebody's going to try to do. They're going to say, "Oh, I got this one now. The words of Jesus. All right, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That stuff in red letters. Okay, yeah. But we're going to limit the standard to that. And all that stuff that Paul says, and all that stuff that Peter says, and all that stuff that Jude says, well, that doesn't count because the Lord didn't speak those words. Those are not the words of Jesus." Well, let's look at John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify," now listen to this, "he will glorify me," this is Spirit, "he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine," that's Jesus, "he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you." Now what is Jesus saying here? Jesus says, "You know what? I have some more things to say to you. I have more things to say to you. I have more of my teaching to give. You cannot bear those things now, but God has made provision. The Holy Spirit will bring the rest of those things to your understanding. And that Holy Spirit, where is he going to get those things that he's going to bring to your understanding? Jesus says he's going to take of what is mine, my doctrine, my teaching, which, by the way, is that of the Father. He's going to take of what is mine, and he's going to declare it to you. And so when the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write the things he wrote in 1 Corinthians, those things are just as much the teachings of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus, the things of Jesus, as the things in red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all the teaching of Jesus. And so there is no getting around that and say, oh, Jesus didn't say anything specifically about gender roles, and Jesus didn't say anything specifically about homosexuality, and Jesus didn't say anything specifically about how the church is organized. All of the New Testament is part of what Jesus has to say, and will be a part of that standard. And there will be no loopholes, and there will be no technicalities, and there will be no getting around that. We're going to be accountable for everything that Jesus has said, including the things that were inspired in the writers of the New Testament. All of that is mine, what he says. All of that's Jesus. All of that is his teaching. And so all of that will be the standard by which we'll be judged. So the question is, after studying those things, and there are more things we could study, but we've ran out of time, or have run out of time, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I want you to look within your life and search your soul. Take the Bible, the standard, and then lay your life next to it. And examine honestly. We need honesty here. Don't see yourself as you want to be seen. Don't see yourself maybe even as your brethren see you. Don't see yourself based on what you project Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. But see yourself as you are. And if you have fallen short, if you are deficient, if you are found wanting, make the necessary changes now. Don't put it off. You can do it. The Lord has provided you every tool to be what he wants you to do. The Lord's rooting for you. He's in there with you. But you've got to take it seriously. You know, I work around some folks that I've thought, you know, if some of these folks were to devote half, just half of the seriousness and the devotion and the effort that is exerted in their professions to their salvation, it'd be wonderful. It'd be wonderful. Can that be said of us? Are we spending so much time trying to progress up the corporate ladder? So much time trying to better ourselves with our degrees and understanding? All of which is fine. I'm not saying it's bad. But if we're spending so much time on that to the neglect of our spiritual development, we will regret that for all eternity. We'll think about the opportunities we have. And we'll realize that we've chosen the wrong things, that we've focused on the wrong things, that we have majored in the minors instead of minoring in majors. We have done what is unacceptable. What the Lord wants us to do is to make ourselves in his image. And where is that image found? It's right here. It's no secret. We need to spend some more time with this. Study. Read it. Meditate upon it. As Paul tells Timothy, give yourself entirely to these things. And do a serious inventory of yourself. Have goals. Do you have spiritual goals for yourself? Maybe it's that sin that just keeps besetting you. It keeps coming up. It's time to stamp that out. And let's don't do that in a haphazard way. Let's have a plan. If there's something that trips you up, if there's a place, if there's a person that you have a hard time resisting a temptation, you need to get that place and that person out of your life. If there's a capability that you need to develop, you need to sit down and develop a plan. How am I going to get that? That stuff doesn't come overnight. A knowledge of God's Word doesn't come overnight. It takes a plan, and it takes the effort and determination to work the plan. It takes self-discipline and self-control. We just got to get serious about our salvation, folks. And I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. I spend so much time trying to excel within my profession. I need to spend time excelling in God's Word. And perhaps you can say the same thing. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, well, you haven't even started the walk. You haven't started the race. You've got to be a part of God's family. You've got to be a part of God's church. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you've got to believe. And on the basis of that belief, you've got to repent of your former way of life. And on the basis of that belief, you have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. On the basis of that belief, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're baptized into Christ, you're added to the church that Christ died for, the church that Christ established, the church over which Christ is the head. There is one of those, and you want to be a part of it. When you obey the gospel, you are made a part of it, not by any vote, not by any democratic process, but by God putting you in that church, as he did in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And then, there's more to it. Because then Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not suggesting that we're going to get into the pearly gates through the merits of our works. But there are things to do. There is growth. There is development. And the Lord expects it. The Lord has to be number one. And if we have not grown and we have not excelled in Christianity, guess whose fault it is? Oh, it's the preacher's fault. Oh, it's the elder's fault. Oh, it's the deacon's fault. Oh, it's this wife of mine. Oh, it's this husband of mine. Oh, it's these children. Oh, it's this job. It's my employer. It's your fault. You and you alone. If there's anything we established from this teaching about Judgment Day, there's only one person who's going to be on the hot seat for your conduct. And that's you. And the Lord's not going to accept any excuse. Why did you fall short? It's on us. If you are in this audience and maybe already started walking that walk, but you want the prayers of the congregation because maybe you've fallen short, or maybe you're going through a trying time, maybe you're going through some difficulties, this is an opportunity. Not the only, but this is the opportunity you have to request those prayers. If anyone is subject to either of those invitations, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.
What will you do with Jesus?
What do we mean by this service? The Lord himself, on the night in which he was betrayed, said that all disciples should perform this service in remembrance of him. So what is it that we should remember? Let me suggest to you tonight that we should remember and recall Christ's loving attitude that he displayed at his crucifixion. Consider the extreme stress that was upon him then. He was betrayed by one of his disciples that he had chosen. He was tried in kangaroo courts with false witnesses and unjust decisions. He was denied by one who said just hours before that he would defend him to the death. He was scourged. He was forsaken by all the disciples and they ran away. He was mocked by a crowd who came for a spectacle of crucifixion. He was humiliated by inhumane execution with criminals, yet he was without sin.